chapter 5, verse 1 to 9 of Exodus. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men, so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies."
Okay, from chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said.
As Stu comes up to preach, we have an activity sheet for those who are in school, if they'd like it. So if they could please raise their hand, and Rihanna and I will go around and give that to them.
Well, friends, it's good to see you. Let me add my welcome to that at Dan's. Special welcome if you're visiting with us or you're back after a while. I hope you had a good break for those who have been away. And if you have been away, we've now in the book of Exodus. We started last week, looked at the raising up of a saviour, Moses. Today we continue on that very famous section of Exodus that looks at the 10 plagues of Egypt. We're going to look at the first 9. We'll get to the last one next week. And today's topic looks at the question, "Who is the Lord?" You'll see it there in your outline. There's that question there at the top of your outline and where we're going today. And when many people think about God and being right with him and think about who is the Lord, they think it's all about being very religious. That you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to obey this rule and obey that, and if you're good enough, if you keep up the standard, if you measure up, then you get into heaven. The problem with this understanding, of course, with Christianity is it's very wrong. That there is, if that's the way you try and live your life, then all your efforts to be good and to obey are motivated purely out of fear of not getting into heaven. You live your life in fear. You live your life in fear of failure, of not being good enough. And it's often because of this people reject Christianity and reject the truth about Jesus because they've been sold a false view of what Christianity and God is all about. Maybe that's you here this morning. Well, today we're continuing this series in Exodus, and as we look at the plagues of Egypt, and we're going to get a much clearer of Christianity and this God of the Bible, the Lord. And so if you want to know the heart of Christianity, if you want to see what God is like, then this very famous passage tells us in a very dramatic way. If this is a Hollywood blockbuster, there'd be lots of visual effects and computer graphics, and it'd be amazing. I'm sure there's a movie in there somewhere. What we're going to see this morning is, as we look through Exodus chapter 5 through to 10, as we look at this question, who is the Lord? We'll see three answers. And they're there in your outline. The first one, the Lord is one, the Lord is judge, and the Lord is Saviour. Who is the Lord? He's the one, he is the judge, he is the Saviour. So as we come to that word this morning, how about I pray for us and ask that God speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to us and reveal yourself to us in your word. And we pray that we would have a greater understanding of who you are as the Lord. And as we grasp the truth of who you are, may we be moved to want to live for you and follow you as our Saviour and Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we started the series, we looked at Exodus chapter 1 and 2. We saw that God raised up Moses to rescue the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt. God had caused Moses to be miraculously adopted by the princess of Egypt. He was raised, therefore, in the palace, in Pharaoh's palace, and so given the training, instruction, and the privileges of being raised in the palace. However, Moses was forced to flee Egypt. He ran off to Midian because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And while he was in Midian, God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And he tells Moses, he gives him a command, a mission to go back to Egypt and to rescue his people, to draw them out of Egypt and out of slavery. And so we pick up the story in chapter 5, where Moses is now back in Egypt with his older brother Aaron, and he goes to Pharaoh as he's commanded by the Lord to give him the message. And you see there in chapter 5, verse 1, Moses says to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And how does the Pharaoh reply? "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." So you see, Pharaoh's response is full of sarcasm, it's full of scorn. He's basically saying, "You've got your God, we've got our gods. I don't know this God of yours, and I'm not going to listen to him." And so Pharaoh's making it very clear, he's the one in charge, that he is stronger than God, that he is not going to listen and take orders from anyone. And so the contest that had been brewing from Exodus chapter 1 is now set to erupt. What follows over the next six chapters is God basically slapping Pharaoh around, showing them who is the Lord. It's him. And so he sends plague after plague after plague on Pharaoh and the Egyptians to make that clear. And so the plagues are God answering that question. The Pharaoh asks, "Who is the Lord?" God says, "Stand back, Pharaoh, and let me show you." And so right through these chapters, we see the plagues are God revealing to Pharaoh, revealing to the Egyptians, and also revealing to the Israelites who he is, as he makes known who this Lord is. And so the first thing we see is that God shows that he is the one. He's the one true God. Now, it's not Pharaoh. It's not the gods of Egypt. It is the Lord. Turn over to Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. God says, "I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people." Why? "So you may know there is no one like me in all the earth." There is none like me in all the earth, said the Lord. He is the one. And so this happens after he sends plague after plague after plague. The first plague is that he turns the river into blood. The Nile River was the lifeblood, was the life of Egyptian life, and yet God smites it. And then he sends a plague of frogs. And so there's frogs everywhere, in the cupboards, in the beds, in the pans, in the buckets, in the cupboards, everywhere. Then he sends a plague of gnats. And this is where the stakes get too high for the Egyptian magicians. Up until now, they've been able to sort of replicate what's been going on with their own dark arts, but now they just put their hands up and go, we can't do this. This is beyond us. They recognize that they're defeated. But Pharaoh's heart is hard, and so God continues to send more plagues, plagues of flies and a pestilence on the livestock and a plague of boils and hail and locusts. And God shows time and time again, over and over, that he has complete and utter control over his creation. With a word, he sends a plague. With a word, he takes it away. And then finally, there's this plague of darkness. Now, it's important to understand the significance of this darkness over the land, because in Egypt, the supreme god of Egyptian religion was the sun god Ra. You may have seen images of this from history lessons back in school. The Egyptians worshipped Ra every day. He was an integral part of their daily life. And yet, God blocks him from you. It's as though you are insignificant. And in doing so, God is sending a clear message to Pharaoh and the Egyptians that he is greater than Pharaoh. He is greater than all the gods of Egypt. He is even greater than the great god, so-called great god, Ra. He is no match for the Lord. God is the one who puts the sun in the sky, and he can blacken it out. He can make the sun disappear. The Lord, he is one. There is no rival to his rule. There is none like him in all the earth. The second thing the plagues reveal is that the Lord is also the judge. Right from the start of Exodus, Pharaoh and the Egyptians have been hostile to God. God has plans for Abraham's descendants. He planned to take them to a promised land, to give them a land that he has promised them. He's planned to make them into a great nation and to bless them and all nations through them. And yet all along, Pharaoh has been seeking to oppose God and undermine these plans. And so he's enslaved the Israelites in Egypt, preventing them from getting to the promised land. He tried to exterminate the Israelites and so prevent them from becoming a great nation. He caused their life to be cursed, which is the opposite of the blessing that God intended. And yet, despite the devastation and the warning and the humiliation that God brings upon them through the plagues, Pharaoh's heart remains hard. When Aaron's snake swallowed up the magician's snake, when the water turned to blood in the Nile, when God took the frogs away, when he then sent gnats and flies on the land, each time we're told Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. He refused to listen. He hardened his heart and rejects God and his authority. So as a result, have a look at chapter 7, verse 4. God says to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I'll lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians, what? They will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch my hand out against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. He's going to judge them for their hard hearts and their rejection of him. But notice how God judges the Egyptians and Pharaoh. He does it by reversing the order of creation. He brings chaos on the creation. He could have judged Pharaoh and the Egyptians any old how. He could have smited those magicians with a fireball from heaven, and then turned to Pharaoh and said, obey me or you'll be next. That could have worked. It would have worked, no doubt. But he doesn't. Instead, God brings order and chaos on the land. Now, why does he do this? Well, God wanted his people to be fruitful and multiply, yet Pharaoh has been trying to oppose that. He's this anti-life, anti-blessing sort of agent of disorder and destruction. He's overtly trying to oppose God and overturn his design for life and order. Pharaoh's demonstrated he doesn't want anything to do with God's order. So God says, well, okay, you don't want my order. You don't want what I want. Well, I'll give you disorder. I'll give you what you want. And so the plagues of Exodus 5 through to 10 are an undoing of God's created order. You might recall, if you're familiar with the start of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, how God brought order out of chaos, out of the darkness to the world, to make a perfect world, a beautiful world. And yet here in 5 to 10 of Exodus, we see the exact opposite of that. The plagues see creation being undone. Chaos in nature. Nature in disintegration. Nature out of control. Instead of water bringing life in the Nile, water brings death. Instead of man ruling over the animal kingdom, the animals are ruling over humanity. Instead of light being separated from darkness, as there is in Genesis, darkness rules and reigns. It's like we're back at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. where the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Then by the time we get to the last few plagues, as they come upon Egypt, the nation is utterly destroyed. Hail destroys the crops. The plague destroys the livestock, and then the locusts clean up what was left. The economy and the livelihood of the Egyptians has been brought to the knees. It's as though Egypt had been uncreated, as though Egypt had gone back to the formless darkness, the dust of the beginning. And God is making it clear, if you want to disobey me, then the consequences are disorder and chaos in your life and in your world. To refuse to listen to God is to refuse to listen to the one who made you and made the world we live in. And because he made you and because he made the world, he knows what's best. He's created you, he's created this world with order in mind. And so when you and I reject him, when you and I refuse to listen to him, when we harden our hearts like Pharaoh and live life our way, then what we're doing is undermining the order that God has built into this creation, and we reap the consequences of that. Disorder, disintegration, and eventually destruction, now and eternally. Now let me just help you maybe with an illustration. Suppose you turn 50, some of us in that category now or soon, and you go to your doctor for that sort of over 50 checkup, and the doctor says you're high in cholesterol, you've got to stop eating this and this and this, you've got to get rid of it, you've got to exercise more, you've got to stay away from those things. What do? Do you go home to your spouse or you go to your mates and you say, that doctor, he's got it in for me, he's just trying to ruin my life, he's trying to oppress me, he doesn't care, he's stopped me enjoying my life? Something you buy. But you know your doctor is giving you those directives for your own good, for your own flourishing, for your good as a human being, because he cares for you. And if you don't listen to your doctor with those directives, then what's going to happen? You get gallstones, you get angina, chest pain, numbness in the legs, stroke, and eventually heart attack. And you die. What happens? You've got disorder, you've got disintegration, and you have destruction. And you see, the directives of the doctor for your flourishing are for you as a human being, and they are consistent with who you are as a human being. And if you violate the directives of your doctor, you are at the very same time violating yourself. You trample on the directives of your doctor, you're trampling on yourself as a human and what it means to be human. And friends, if you choose to disobey God, if you choose to disregard God's directives like Pharaoh did, well, it's the same. You are trampling on yourself. You bring about disorder, disintegration, destruction on yourself. God doesn't show us how to live so he can oppress us and ruin our life. It's not because he doesn't care for us or wants to ruin our life or stop us enjoying our life. No, he does it for our own good, for our own flourishing. Because he does care for you. But unlike the doctor who only knows and cares for your physical needs, God knows and cares for your emotional needs, your sociological needs, your economic needs, your sexual needs, your relational needs, your spiritual needs, everything. And God shows us how to live in all these things of life. Not because he wants to lord it over us, but because he's our maker. And as our maker, he knows what's best for us. And so everything he says reflects the created order that is best for us and our human flourishing and our freedom. And the essence of what he says for us is, you mustn't have anything in your life that's more important than me. Anything. You can't just come to a church occasionally and say you're a believer. You can't just profess some half-hearted confession like Pharaoh did and continue on your merry way. Now God says, I've got to be more important to you than your job, your family, your money, your work, everything. You're to love me with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. I'm to be more important to you than anything else. And so what happens if we choose to not do that, if we refuse to listen to him on those things? If we harden our hearts to God and his authority, what's going to happen? Will we experience disorder, disintegration, and destruction? So what happens if you make your work more important than God? And all you do is work, 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 and it occupies all your time and your thinking, what's going to happen? Will you experience disorder in your family life and disintegration in your health? And you experience emotional disintegration with all the stress that it creates. Because that's not how life's meant to be, is it? God didn't make us so that we just to live. Life is much more than that, isn't it? He didn't make us just to work. He made us for much bigger things. What if you make your money more important than God? Well, we become greedy and we hoard it. And that leads to economic and social disorder, doesn't it? As we refuse to share it with those in need around us and in our community. It leads to spiritual disintegration because our treasure is where our heart is, not with the Lord. What if you allow your sexual desires to be more important than God and you engage in sex before marriage, or you're watching pornography, or you have unrealistic expectations on your spouse as to what sex ought to be like? Well, what does that lead to? Disintegration as well. Relational disintegration with your spouse. Emotional disintegration from abortion and sexual abuse and one-night stands. Social disintegration from the degrading effects of pornography. Physical disintegration due to the abuse of women in the porn industry, or the devastating effects of HIV and other sexually transmitted diseases. You see? Disintegration, disorder, destruction. And so, friends, to obey God, not to harden our hearts towards God and his good order in life, is not only to be spared judgment and destruction, disorder, and disintegration, but it's the only way to experience the best out of life. Life as it's meant to be. Life as God created it, according to the order that he put in place. Now, the final thing that God makes known about himself through the plagues is that he is the Saviour. It's really important that we get to this, because if we just left it there, that God is the one, that he is the judge, then we would all go home either ticked off about God being a judge and facing judgment, or even if we do see the sense in obeying the Lord because he is the judge, it would purely be out of fear. It would be like obeying your doctor because you fear having a heart attack. But it takes much more than fear to obey God. You might do it for a while, but it won't sustain you. So to help us move beyond that, it's also important to see that in these plagues, the Lord is also the Saviour. He's not just the Lord who's won. He's not just the Lord who's judged. He's the Lord who saves. And we see this throughout the plagues in numerous ways. Firstly, we see it in the way that God spares the Israelites. And we didn't have time to read through all of the plagues, but as we go through, we read in chapter 8, when God sends the swarm of flies, or the plague of flies on the land, the area of Goshen, where the Israelites were had migrated to in Egypt, the district of Egypt, that was spared that plague. Get to chapter 9, verse 4, when God sends the plague of pestilence on the livestock of Israel was spared. Chapter 9, verse 26, the hailstorm came upon Egypt, but not on the Israelites. God saved them. He spared them from that. He had mercy on his people. But it wasn't just the Israelites that God saves. He also spares the Egyptians who heed his warning and obey him. So chapter 9, when God sends the hailstorm on Egypt, he warns the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He doesn't just rub his hands with glee and just unleash hell and fury on the land. He actually says in chapter 9, verse 18, I've got it up here on the screen, he says, at this time tomorrow I'll send the worst hailstorm that's ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. You see, they were spared because God was merciful and showed them compassion. He urged them to obey the coming judgment, and those that did were saved. See, God is a God who saves. But we also see it in a more obscure way, in the way that he deals with Pharaoh. See, God could have just smited Pharaoh, but God actually uses the plagues as a mechanism of salvation for future generations. So have a look at chapter 9, verse 15. It's up on the screen again. He says to Moses, to Pharaoh, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." You see, God's actions in Egypt are so that the whole world would know who the Lord is. That the whole world would know that the Lord is one. The whole world would know that the Lord is judge. The whole world would know that the Lord is Savior. And so as people throughout the world, across the generations, millions and millions of people, century after century after century, would hear of this Lord, would hear of his mighty acts, and so turn to him and be saved. God would use this story throughout the generations to bring people to know him and be saved. And so he says, "I'm doing it so all the world will know. I'm not doing it just to save one ethnic group, the Hebrews. I'm doing it so that all people will know who I am, come to me, and be saved." So friends, we see the plagues are not just about God showing himself as unique, powerful God, of whom there is none like him in all the earth, but he's the judge, and those who harden their hearts and reject his rule will face his judgment. No, he's both of those things. And the plagues also reveal him as Savior. That he not only brings judgment through the plagues, but he also brings salvation through the plagues. And so you see, friends, this is how God operates. He brings salvation through judgment. Now that might sound ominous to you and I, because the idea of judgment is either frightening or repulsive. Some people are so freaked out by the idea of God's judgment that it causes them to live their life in fear of God. For others, they find it they're so repulsed of the idea that God, a loving God, could judge anyone, that they become like Pharaoh and harden their hearts and say, "Well, who is the Lord that I should obey him?" But actually, God working his salvation through judgment is actually a wonderful and freeing and comforting reality. And here's why. Because many years later, God sent another plague of judgment, another plague of darkness on the land. This time it wasn't over the land of Egypt, it was over the land of Israel. It was the day that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. You see, the judgment came not this time on Pharaoh, but it came upon God's own Son. You see, friends, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, Jesus wasn't facing the darkness of judgment he deserved. He was facing the darkness of judgment that you and I deserve. That's why Christ called out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God's darkness was falling on him. On the cross, Jesus was the enemy of God. He took on the plagues of God's judgment. They fell on him. And so on the cross, he faced disintegration so that we wouldn't. On the cross, he faced destruction so that we wouldn't have to face our own destruction. As a result, we won't receive the plagues of judgment we deserve because Christ has already died in our place. It means, friends, that Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, he came to earth to take on judgment, not to give out judgment. He came to save. You see how wonderful it is that God saves through judgment? You and I are saved through the judgment that falls on him. Friends, this is where Christianity is utterly unique. Christianity is not like other religions, because Christianity's understanding of judgment is utterly unique. Other religions say, try and be good enough so that you won't be judged. Christianity says the judge came down and bore your judgment so that you don't have to. So do you see how following the Lord, obeying the Lord, starts to make so much more sense. You see why knowing the Lord who is judge is therefore nothing to be feared? It's a thing actually to be embraced, because the Lord who is judge is also the Lord who is Savior. But friends, when you understand this truth, can't you see following Jesus makes so much more sense? That following Jesus has got to be the best way to live your life. Living life under the grace of the Lord, who is not only your judge, but is also your Savior. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about obey and listen or your life goes to dust. It's not obey and worship me or you face the sin of grace. No, Christ has faced the plague of judgment for you. Judgment on him, salvation for you. Now friends, if you think this is true, if you think that what we've seen in Exodus 5 through to 10 about the Lord is right, then we have all the incentive in the world, don't we, too, for obeying the Lord. Now there are hundreds of implications, there's hundreds of ways in which we're called on to obey the Lord. Let me just pick two quick examples. Firstly, if the Lord is judge, then it means it's much easier for us to forgive people. You know why? Because when people wrong you, you don't have to seek retribution or to retaliate or to hold a grudge in order to pay them back for hurting you. Because you know the Lord is judge. You know he's going to sort it out. And you don't have to. And therefore it frees you to be more tolerant. It frees you to be able to forgive. It frees you to let go of hurts from the past. Secondly, when you're gripped by the grace to us in Jesus, the one who is Saviour for us, when you feel the weight of him taking the plagues of judgment in your place, taking on that disintegration and destruction so that you don't have to, when you understand that, you get that, well, that's truly humbling, isn't it? It means that we have nothing to boast in. When we see that, it helps me to see my sin, my flaws, my failings, my shortcomings, help me to see all those things that Jesus died for. And when we see that, friends, it helps us to let go of pride, to be less defensive when I'm wrong, because I know I'm wrong. I know I'm flawed and sinful and I fail. It helps me to be less judgmental of others because I know I'm just as flawed and sinful as them. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" He's the Lord who is one. There is none like him in all the earth. He's the Lord who is judge. Reject him and you'll bring disorder, disintegration and destruction in your life. And he's the Lord who is Saviour. He took on the plagues of judgment and the darkness of God that we deserve in order to set you free. He is the Lord and therefore he is worthy to be obeyed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself in such mighty ways to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and that we have this word now to see who you are and what you are like. May we see who you are, Lord, that you are the one that is none like you in all the earth, that you are the judge, that you are the one who also saves. And as we understand, as we are gripped by the power of the one of who you are, may we understand that you are our Lord and that you are indeed worthy to be able. Please strengthen us to do that by your Spirit in Jesus' name.